I'd like to pray for us as we jump into God's Word, and we know that God will speak to us if our hearts are open, and I pray that God will minister to each and every one of us. And so let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and you are a good God, that you love your people, and that you speak today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for that, that you are a God who does not change. Your compassions, they fail not. And I pray that today, Lord God, you will speak to us. Each and every one of us has, Lord God, a different story. And I am sure that, Lord, you're going to speak maybe one thing to one person and something else to a different person. But we trust you to do that because of your love for us. And I pray that you will be with me as I speak. And we just pray your blessing on this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our text today is going to be found in Luke chapter 3. Verses 1 through 22. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonius, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Anna and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And even now, the axe is laid to the root, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord. As the people were in expectation, And all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. There was great expectancy in the covenant people of God. Could this finally be the one? He was not. But did the people's expectations match the one who was coming? Because he was coming. Let's look again at the description of the one who is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. Now, the description of the one who is coming, part of that sounds awesome. I'm going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What about the baptism in fire? Does that sound like a comfortable place to be? Who was John speaking to? Was it not God's covenant people who were waiting expectantly for their Messiah? If that is true, then the one who is coming for them. And if that is true, then by extension, the text is talking to us as God's covenant people. Two Greek words I'm going to expound upon a little bit to help us look into this passage a little more deeply. The first of those words is baptism, which in the Greek is baptizo. And it means to fully immerse. And what is the one coming going to immerse his covenant people in? The Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit part sounds okay, but the immersion in fire, I'm going to have to stretch on that one. The second word that we need to consider is clear, as in clear the threshing floor, because otherwise it is unclear. The Greek word used is dikarthiazo, to cleanse perfectly, specifically to winnow. Now, that brings a little bit more clarity to the word clear, to clear his threshing floor, unless you're really not that familiar with the term winnow. So, winnow is to remove something such as chaff by a current of air, to get rid of something undesirable or unwanted, to remove. Often it's used with the word out, as in to winnow out certain inaccuracies. Another definition is to separate or sift, such as Pastor John is an old hand at winnowing what is true and what is significant. Now, let us look at this process of threshing, because the process of threshing that John and Jesus knew is probably vastly different from what we know of farming today. Back in biblical times, they did not have mechanical things, so it was all done manually. And the first thing that you needed was a threshing floor, which was normally round, smooth, and hard. Is there anything hard in your life? The process of threshing was performed by spreading the sheaves of wheat on the threshing floor and then having the oxen and other cattle, children, walk all over it and pound it down. And this would separate the chaff from the wheat. Anybody feel like there's a lot of weight on you? On occasion, flails or sticks were used to beat the wheat in order to separate the wheat the wheat part from the chaff and husk and straw part. Anybody feel like they're being pounded? Then winnowing forks were used to throw the mixture into the air so that the wind could blow away the chaff, leaving only the good grain on the floor. Because the chaff, the straw, the husk, they were lighter. So the heavy stuff would fall back to the threshing floor, the good stuff that we all wanted to keep, the stuff that was useful and nutritious and good for the covenant people of God. And the wind would take away all the chaff, the husk, and the straw because it was lighter. Now, many times the Holy Spirit is symbolized by the wind. So we think of John chapter 3 in talking with Nicodemus, where he says, the wind blows where it wants to. You can hear the sound, but you do not know where it is coming from, and you do not know where it is going to. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Have you ever gone through a trying experience in your life? And when you finally came to the other side of that experience, those things that were harmful to you, pride, lust, ambition, envy, competition, hate, anger, resentment, whatever it was that was hampering and hindering you, had been significantly decreased after that experience. Can I suggest to you that you have been on God's threshing floor? The wind came and blew away what was harmful or worthless, and you were a better person as a whole for the process. However, let's be honest. The threshing process is violent. I want to ask you a question. Is wheat comprised of only kernels of wheat or only chaff? Or are both elements in a stalk of wheat? Any farmer back in biblical times knew that the wheat did not come in two parts. The chaff is an integral part of the wheat plant. The dry husk that's surrounding and protecting the wheat berry, the part that's used for food. Jesus uses his winnowing fork in the lives of his covenant people to separate what is of value from that which is useless. But the good and the bad are from the same stalk of wheat. We have a tendency to relate Jesus burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire to the portion of Scripture, even now the axe is laid to the roots. And every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is to be hewn down and cast into the fire. I mean, why not? There's fire with the trees that aren't bearing fruit, and there's fire with the chaff that needs to be burnt up because it's useless. Tends to make sense. However, I would like to suggest that there is a good possibility that this imagery is actually more related to the part of the passage that we explored earlier, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain shall be brought down. The crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This speaks more of leveling the playing field. And I would like to suggest to you that this is applicable both in the us versus them dichotomy. The good were the good, were the wheat, and the evil, the chaff. And also in our own lives individually, in the process that's known as sanctification. As we look at the life of Jesus, we see him consistently raising up and honoring the outcast, the marginalized, and the oppressed, while taking those who thought they were all that and a bag of chips and cutting them down to size. One illustration comes to my mind that touches on both of these themes in one situation. There was a Pharisee by the name of Simon who invited Jesus to dine with him. So Jesus came into his house, and they were eating. And a woman with an alabaster bottle heard that Jesus was at this house. And she went into the house, and she started crying all over Jesus' feet. And she poured out her alabaster jar of expensive perfume and was wiping his hair. And Simon the Pharisee is looking over at them and going, if this man were actually a prophet, he would know the kind of person who's touching him. Because that woman is a sinner. And Jesus, knowing what was going on inside of Simon, said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon says, teacher, speak on. And Jesus says, there was once a man who gave and loaned 200 shekels of silver to one person and 20 shekels of silver to another. And in the end, neither of them were able to repay. And out of his goodness and kindness, he frankly forgave them both. Now, Simon, which one do you believe would love the master more? And he thought about that, and he said, well, I would have to suppose it would be the one who was forgiven the greater debt. And he said, you have answered correctly. Now, Simon, you invited me to dinner, but you did not offer me water with which to wash my feet. You did not offer me oil to anoint my head. This woman, since she has come in, has not stopped washing my feet with her tears, anointing my feet with her expensive perfume and wiping them with her hair. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. Now, in that situation, there was somebody who really thought an awful lot about himself. And there was somebody else in the room who thought very little about themselves. Meek, humble. And Jesus took one and brought that person down. And Jesus took the other and raised that person up and put them on a level playing field. So there is that principle of I will fill up every valley and I will bring down every mountain in the preparation of the way of the Lord. Now, in our own lives, God is in the process of purifying us and bringing down every mountain and filling in every valley. What I mean by that is, like in this example, God takes a person who tends towards pride. And one day they're reading their Bible and they come across a verse that says, God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. And that person's heart is pricked. The Holy Spirit is at work. And that person repents. And they say, God, I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to stop walking in pride because I really don't want you resisting me. Well, in that person's life, that mountain has come down. Now, let's go to the other side of the street, such as the woman who was wiping Jesus' feet. Well, actually, we don't know that about her. She just seems broken and humble. So, but anybody who's struggling with low self-esteem and their sense of self-worth, and not believing that they're valuable in the eyes of God. And they're struggling with that. And then one day, they're reading in their Bible, and they come across Psalm 139. And it says, how precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more in number than the grains of sand. And the Holy Spirit touches that person's heart. And they stop and they realize that if God has thought about them more than there are grains of sand on the earth, and he's devoted that much of his thought life to them, then they must have great value in the eyes of God. And that valley is brought up in that person's life. Fire is a purifying element. Water is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit and a purifying agent as well. However, one is much more associated with calm and soothing, and the other is more closely associated with savagery and violence. Are you in the fire? If you are, do you trust the one who's baptizing you? Do you trust the one who has the winnowing fork in his hands? It is not easy to trust when you are in pain. I have personally failed in this area more times than I care to remember. But our God is a gracious God, rich in mercy. I like to say filthy rich. God does not put us through the threshing process because he is mean. This process is for our good, and it has eternal consequences. I'd like to share with you a threshing floor experience of my own. I don't feel like it would be proper to expose somebody else's threshing floor experience. So I grew up under the paradigm of God hates sin. And that was so instilled in me that it kind of dominated my life. And when I would sin, I would just beat myself half to death with guilt and condemnation. There came a point where I came to believe that God hated his sin, my sin, more than he loved me. I really honestly believed that. That was a lie. Because one day, as I was reading the word, I came across the scripture that says, "Who shall bring a charge against my elect? It is God who justifies." And I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, and I said, "God, I'm bringing the charge against your elect. I'm guilty." And again, for a second time, I heard, "Who is bringing this charge against my elect? It is God who justifies." And I said, "God, you saw. I beat myself to death for like 3 or 4 months going through the self-condemnation, the hate, self-hatred." And for the third and final time, I heard God say, "Who is bringing this charge against my elect?" And kind of weakly at that point, I said, "God, I am." And I felt like God said, "So then you're saying what you have to say about my elect has more weight and authority than what I have to say about my elect." And that helped to fill that valley, to where I no longer look at sin as the end-all, be-all, and the most important thing in God's agenda in my life. I don't think too much of it. I don't think too little of it. It's much more balanced now. And that's part of the threshing process, where you go through a hard time. You go through some things to where you're like, "God, why do I feel like I've got all this weight on me? Why do I feel like people are practically walking on me?" And the hardness and stuff is hard at times to understand. But it's a purifying and restorative process. And when you come through the process, you're going to come out more refined than what you went in. I'd like to suggest for those of us who are going through the fire to have an eternal perspective, to help us weather the threshing process. To help us, we all have to look to the Word of God. That is God's love letter to his covenant people. So we do not lose heart, Even though our outward nature is perishing, the inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison. As we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And another one that really helps to hold as an anchor anytime you're going through a sanctification process is eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We are both the wheat and the chaff. But we can rest in the assurance that the Lord of the harvest is trustworthy and he loves the wheat. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that throughout this life, all things work together for the good to those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. Sometimes, God, we go through hard things that are difficult to understand. The pressure comes. We wonder, God, what's going on? And yet we know that you are faithful. And that in the end, just like Job said, when I am tried, I'm going to come out as pure gold. And Lord God, we trust you that the God who created the universe, he knows the end from the beginning, and he has our best interest at heart. I pray that, Lord God, as we continue throughout this week, the days and years to come, that you will help us to hold your hand as we go through whatever difficult situation we might find ourselves in, and trust the one who is sending the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow away the chaff, the husk, the things that don't belong and are harmful in our lives. And accept with grace, Lord, sometimes the fire that you allow to help purify and develop your people. We trust you as a faithful creator. We give ourselves into your hands, and we pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.